like, oh, I don't believe he said that. You have to bear with me. And I understand. I'm here to speak to some of our young adults. And I'm here to speak with some of our collegians. I'm here to speak with some of our young people. But I don't want anybody here to feel as if they're being shortchanged, because what I have to share actually is going to apply to everybody. So if you're in high school, if you're in junior high, it applies to you too. Okay, I don't know if you're in junior high. I'm not trying to, you know, sing you out or anything. But you know, look more like high school to me. But I'm letting you know that I want you to feel free to speak to me, and I'll feel free to speak to you. Does that fine, everyone? Good. Now, I want us to do something. I want us all to go ahead and just turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. And I want you all to take a quick note of this. And the title of this sermon this morning is simply called, Not Just the Battle, but the War. I really wanted to title it Sermon 492. Because I believe that no matter what you title a sermon, it doesn't make that much of a difference. But some people say it's very important. I'm from a different school. I say, you know what, people are going to catch the message. And at the title, they'll say, what was that sermon title again? I don't know. But he talked about. But let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And as soon as we have a word of prayer, we're going to get right into the sermon. Father in heaven, there is so much that we need to do. And there's so much that needs to be done. And Father, I ask that you step into the one who speaks right now. And let your Holy Spirit use him. I ask that you step into the one who is listening right now. And let your Holy Spirit use them. Prepare us for what you have for us. In your Son's worthy name, we all say together, amen. What are you doing when you get a message from God? When God talks to you, what do you find yourself doing? Are you sitting back at your computer playing computer games? A little, you know, multi, you know, I'm not going to name the games, but you know, the games that people shoot, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, that's basically all the games do. Pac-Man is gone. The days of Pac-Man, that's gone. It's all about first-person shooter now, okay? So what are you doing when you hear God's voice? Are you sitting back at your computer? Are you riding your bike? Are you watching TV? Are you in meditation? Are you in prayer? Are you just waking up in the morning? Are you just falling asleep? The question I'm asking you is the question I just asked you. What are you doing? Because when Gideon heard the voice of God, he was sitting back in a wine press. The Bible says this very quickly. It says that Gideon, look at this, Gideon was sitting taking wheat in a press in his house. To give you a little background, is basically the Midianites had been beating on the Israelites for a long time. They had been putting it to them. They had been putting the chokehold on them. They've been putting the WWF on them, for those of you who understand what I'm talking about. Excuse me, the WWE, excuse me. And so he was in the middle of trying to hide some grain, because what was happening was that the Midianites were coming through and they were taking the grain and they were beating and ransacking them whole like pirates. And so Gideon was saying, I'm tired of this. And so he was in his home just trying to hide the grain as he was threshing it. He was threshing in a wine press because he knew that if they knew what he was doing, they would come and get it. So he's in some ways kind of cheating them out of knowing what he was doing. And at that moment in time when he is upset and he is frustrated and he is mad about his situation, he is upset at the fact that the Midianites were just running ransack over all of his people in the land, he sits back and he says, ah, I'm frustrated. And then the angel of the Lord shows up and he says, hello, mighty warrior. Think about it. When he comes to Gideon, Gideon is not in a position of worship. Gideon is not in a position of praise. He is not in that position. He's in a position of frustration, and he's not frustrated with just his people. He's actually frustrated with God. He's frustrated with God because then when he says, listen, when the angel says to him, listen, I want you to go out and I want you to go out and fight against the Midianites, he sits back and says, what? Where is God? How are you going to ask me to do this? Where is God? We've heard the stories of Egypt. We've heard all these great, wonderful things. But my question is, where is he today? What is he doing now? Why is he not in my situation? Why am I sitting here trying to hide grain from the enemy? Why can't I just do it on the threshing floor like everyone else does in all the other nations? Which makes me think God's kind of interesting. God doesn't come to us when it's convenient for us. He comes to us when it's right for him. And when he comes to us, it's always at the right time. What I found interesting is that he calls him Mighty Warrior. But some of us might think what he was doing was cowardice, hiding it. Why couldn't he be like somebody else who was praying in front of all the land to see when it was illegal? Why couldn't he be like someone else who stood up like David and fought Goliath? Why couldn't he be someone like that? What was he doing? Was it kind of cowardice? Or was it kind of smart? When God comes to us, he comes to us in our different situations, in our different circumstances in our lives. And the funny thing about it is that when Gideon was sitting here threshing that wheat, he was actually being a rebel. Now, if you all understand what a rebel is just somebody who rebels. Somebody who works against an establishment. Y'all understand that? Back in the 60s, we had all kinds of rebels, right? In the 50s, we had rebels, right? Yeah, I'm going to go back. Y'all remember Rebel Without a Cause? Y'all know who that was, right? You know, riding the motorcycle. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying? But there was all different kinds of rebels. Gideon, when God came to him, was rebelling against the Midianite oppression. And God saw that and he said, look here, you mighty warrior. When God comes to us, what does he call us? When God comes to you, what does he call you? What's interesting here is that when he came to him, he didn't sit back and say, hello, Gideon, how are you doing? He didn't say call him by his name, but he called him by a title. And what I love about this is that sometimes we feel like we are insignificant in the role that God has for us. And sometimes when God comes to us, he needs to sometimes not call us by our name, but call us by how he sees us. And some of us right now might be thinking, well, how does God see me? Because I see myself as a loser, or I see myself as insignificant. Sometimes we feel that way. But the reality is this, is that God is not looking at so much how you are even right now, but sometimes he's looking at you and how you can be. God is not looking at us in our current conditions, but he looks at us through this future scope where he's able to see qualities in us that we don't see of ourselves. He sees things in us that we ourselves don't see. And so when he comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, you are a mighty warrior, he was not just speaking about that moment in time, but he was prophesying into the future what he wanted him to do. I wish somebody understood what I was talking about right now. Because the reality is that some of us are in positions where God is speaking to us, and we need to take the time to hear him, and not just so much what he is saying to us, but what he is saying about us. Because sometimes we get scared, some of us, about what God thinks about us. That's why for some of us, salvation is such a hard thing to receive. That's why sometimes forgiveness of sins is so sometimes hard for us to receive. Because we view ourselves consistently on what God Not, so not what God has for us, but how we view ourselves. We view ourselves as a person with problems, as a person with continual sinful habits and all these different things. But then we never allow ourselves sometimes the opportunity to step into the reality that God has for us so that we can see ourselves through God's vision. Gideon is sitting there and he begins to respond and he says, if God is with us, then tell me, why are we in this bind? And then the angel says to Gideon, go in your strength. The Lord is with you. Go in your strength. The Lord is with you. Some of us right now might not feel very strong in our strength. But God does not sometimes look at our problem and says, I will solve it for you. But he says, you are the answer to solution. I will solve it through you. I'll say that one more time. Sometimes God is not so much trying to change the situation around us, but he is trying to change the situation through us. Why is this important? Because sometimes we can get like Gideon saying, woe is me, woe is I, woe I be, because I am a part of Manasseh, one of the smallest and most insignificant tribes in Israel. I am a part of a family in Manasseh. That's one of the most insignificant groups in Israel. He says this later on in the chapter. And then we have these stories of why God can't use me, why God can't use me, what God can't do through me. But the reality is this, is that God says, listen, your situation can change once you change. Woe is I, woe is me. Sometimes we can just say, woe is we. But no matter how we say it or when we say it, God wants us to know through this story, I believe, that God says, listen, I can change you wherever you are. No matter what's happening in you or through you, I can make you into a mighty warrior. So here it is. Gideon sitting there and he says, okay, fine, Lord, I want to make sure that you're the one talking to me. I want to make sure that you're the one telling me these things. I want to make sure that you're the one. And we know how the story goes. He sits back and he asks God to do miracles, make a piece of fleece wet and the ground dry. And then he says, oh, Lord, that was good. Let's try it up a different way. Let's make the ground wet and the fleece dry. All right, let's do that. Oh, that was really good, Lord. You must be calling me. You know, isn't it funny that we like signs and wonders, don't we? We like signs and wonders because it's like, you know, some of us don't want to walk on just plain faith. We need signs, you know what I'm saying? Make it a miracle, you know? God, you want me to do something? Fine. Do something miraculous. Make the sun go dark at 2:25 a.m. That's at nighttime for those of you who didn't catch that. Like, a.m., yes, in the daytime. You know, we're looking for all kinds of signs. You know, I remember when I was called into ministry, you know, we all talk about different callings and different things. And some of my friends will say, I was walking out into the woods, and all of a sudden this light shone down upon me. I was like, really, a light? Yes, right upon me. I was like, was it a traffic light? Was it, you know, I would ask those kind of questions. And when I got called, I sat back and I was like, Lord, if you really want me to do this, I was trying to think of some of the most absurd things. Like, all right, Lord. And he's somebody to tell me who had all these different things. And the funny thing about it is that sometimes God will be like, all right, buddy, that's what you want. I'll give it to you. You want it, you got it. Toyota. All right. So for those of you who understand that, I was sitting back saying, man, signs and wonders. Show me. But as I became more mature, my friends, I began to realize that sometimes you just got to go when God asks you to go. And I learned that, you know what, sometimes we do those things, but we don't have to. A lot of times we question ourselves, am I hearing God's voice? Is this what God really wants me to do? And it's perfectly fine to ask for these signs and wonders. But I'll tell you this right now, some of us just need to just stop and just say, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Gideon's sitting back and he says, I'm going to make this thing happen. I'm going to go ahead and start fighting. And so he begins to go out. And he begins to go out and he begins to do certain things. One of the things he does, he says, well, Lord, you know what? Oh, what do I do first? He says, Lord, well, first you got to work with family and home. And so he goes off and he breaks down the family altars. And he also goes off and he begins to do something very strange here. The Lord says to him, listen, when you finish breaking down those altars, I want you to go ahead and build an altar to me. And then I want you to go take these Asherah sticks. They were these sticks that they would have sitting up on the hills. And these sticks were where people would come to worship Asherah. He said, I want you to gather those sticks. And when you gather those sticks, I want you to take them, and then I want you to break them. And then I want you to go ahead and use it as my firewood. Now that's wrong, isn't that wrong? That's like taking somebody who wants to walk and says, oh, you want to walk? I'll break their legs. Gah, gah, gah. All right, now walk, buddy. Yeah. I mean that's ruthless. But you see, God is waging war with Gideon first at home with his own people and his own families. He's saying, first, I need you to clean up home. I need you to go home and I need you to make this thing clean. And I want you to start waging war and waging the battle here at home. And he begins to break the sticks and he begins to do it. But the funny thing is that he doesn't do it in the light of day when everybody can see him and everybody knows who he is. No, he does this in the middle of the night. When nobody can see him, and he's secretly breaking the sticks, I'm sure really quietly. You know, I don't want anybody here. And he's breaking these sticks, and finally, he sets it up there, and I'm sure he lit the fire like this. He lit it and ran up at you. Okay, Lord, but the thing about it is that God doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that the way he did it was wrong. It was just, did he do it? Yes. Did you do what I asked you to do? Yes. Some of us might say, well, how are you going to use tools of Satan, the Asherah sticks, worshiping demons, the Asherah sticks, for holy, righteous purposes? Oh, it's got quiet in here real quick. I found that very interesting. How God asked Gideon to use something that we might consider unholy to prepare for something that's holy. Then I begin to think, we do that with our music, don't we? Oh, it's really quiet in here right now. Maybe I should just change and keep going with what I want to go to. No, I want to talk about this. You know, it's very interesting because sometimes we say certain things are holy and certain things are unholy. It doesn't have to just be music. It could be almost anything. And we apply ourselves with these different principles and we say, this is holy and this is not holy. When the reality is that God is using something that was clearly used for unholy purposes for a holy purpose. Can we chew on that for a little while? He chose these. It's almost like taking Buddha and saying, you see the little Buddha here with the big Buddha? Yeah, I see him. I want you to take the Buddha. I want you to chop up the Buddha idol. Okay. And now I want you to go ahead and take that and use that to build the church with it. Can't do that. My Bible says that God made everything in this world. And that all of everything that he made is his. And no matter what we deem to be holy or unholy, how God views those things, sounds entirely different. So Gideon is using a methodology that some people would agree with. He's using a methodology that some people would disagree with. But the point here is that he is using a methodology that God simply says, do it. How you do it? I'm not going to get into that. Do it. How you get it done? I'm not going to get into that. Get it done. And so he gets the job done, and Gideon gets out there, and he gets his sleeves dirty, and he gets his neck all wet and dirty, and he does all the things that he needs to do, and finally he sits back, and people say, who took down our Asherah sticks? And then Gideon's nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. But his father stands there, and he says, my son did it. But you know what? if you have anything, if you want to go ahead, if you want to contend with him, you want to contend with God. See, when we do things that are righteous and we do things that are for God, God has people who are going to take our backs or have our backs or look out for us. Basically, they'll be our road dogs. They'll be the people who hang out with us. They'll be people who will make sure that we are okay. Can I use those can I use that language? Is that okay right there? All right. He's using other people to help us do what God has asked for us to do. And sometimes we need to think and remember that once we begin to step out, that gives other people the courage to get out and step out. When God asks us to do something, he's using us as the charger, as a forerunner to help other people come up behind us and do that very thing. And Gideon learns this, and then he begins to go up to the top of the hill, and he begins to blow on the horn, and he calls for the different tribes to come up. And at that moment in time, they all come up, and because they see that those sticks are gone, because they see that there is an altar built, they all get encouraged and they all get ready for battle, and everybody begins to rally around Gideon. Why? Because God is with him. We are no different. When God asks you to do something, even though the situation looks bleak, even though you might have doubts yourself, the reality is that God is with you. And if you go with him and he comes with you, then you don't have to worry about a thing. Because the reality is that there is nothing in this world that can stop the power of a soldier empowered by God. Nothing. No matter what you think about your own capabilities, God enhances all of your abilities. So here we go. We have Gideon out there. And he gets ready for this, and he's trying to get the people ready, and everybody's trying to get ready for the great battle. And Gideon stands there by a river, and he listening to the Lord, and the Lord says to him, "Gideon, you have too many people." He says, "Gideon, you have too many people." He says, if you win this battle, Israel will think they won this battle. But I need them to know that I have won this battle. And it says right here, it says that he asked him to go down to the valley and asked him to take certain drinks. And he looked at one group and he said, "If you have any fear in you, go back home." He asked another group, he said, "Everybody take a drink." And as they begin to drink, he said, the Lord says, "If they drink one way, I want you to take them out. And if they drink another way, I want you to keep them." And when they're done with the whole whittling process, it turns out that they only had 300 men. 300 men. Now, the army that they had to defeat was in the thousands. But they only had 300 men. And while we look at this story, some of us might say, "Well, this is the action-packed part. This is when they go down and they begin to start getting busy. They actually start getting their hands dirty and blood starts to spill everywhere, and it becomes like the movie 300, and the war just gets all raged." But the thing is that God was asking them to do this not because he was trying to win the battle with the Midianites. It was not because he was trying to win the battle with the quote-unquote enemy. It's because he was trying to win a war with Israel. You see, Israel had the doubt in their mind of who God was and what God would do with them and through them. And what he wanted to make sure very clearly is that when this battle is won, it is I, God, who did this and not anyone else. Sometimes we get caught up in our own abilities when God asks us to do something so that we think that I was able to win somebody or help somebody or do whatever God has asked me to do because I am good like that. I can pop my collar. And I can let people know I'm good like that. When the reality is God's like, not really. Yeah, not quite that good. I mean, you know, you're all right, but you're not that good. And so with Gideon, he is waging a war of who is in control. He is waging a war against Israel and who is actually winning the war and the battle. And when we look at ourselves, we might have beautiful PowerPoint presentations. We might have a beautiful building here. We might have all kinds of great things. We might be doing wonderful renovations. But the reality is this being done by the power of God or is it being done by the power of the almighty dollar? Is it being done by the power of faith and prayer? Or is it being done by the power of, I just have the means to make it happen? By what means is this happening in your own life? Am I excelling on my job because God is moving me in this direction? Or am I excelling on my job just because I'm good? Am I doing good in school and being at the top of my class because I'm good in my class? My teacher likes me. My teacher hates me. Does it make a difference? I'm good. That's why I get what I get. Or is it the reality of this is that maybe it's possible that God is just working through you. And sometimes you might find yourself failing a test here and there because he needs to knock you down a little bit just to let you know, buddy, I'm in control. Remember one time I sat back and I was asking, God, Lord, I need to pass this test. It was a math class in college, and I said, Lord, I need to pass this test so badly. Lord, I need to pass this test. And when I got into class, I looked at the paper and said, I don't understand a thing that's on here right now. And then I began to do the work, and I was like, oh, I don't know. And when I was done, I said, you know, we'll just have to find out in the end. And then I went to another test that I studied for it. I knew it by heart. I was like, I'm ready for this thing. Let's go for it. And I looked at the test. Oh, this is easy. And I started filling it out and doing all my different numbers. I said, oh, this is easy. And by the time I got back the next day to look at my test scores on my test, that I was like, Lord, help me. I passed on a test that I thought that I was, oh, I got this. I failed. I was like, Lord, how am I going to fail? I failed. I knew the material. And the stuff that I didn't know, oh, clean, clear. Oh, you're good. You're good, buddy. B. How is that possible? Because sometimes we work in our own power. And for me, God had to let me know, you need to learn how to work in my power. The battle that we contend with might be of flesh and blood. The Gideon battle was flesh and blood. Gideon army versus the Midianite army. But the war was spiritual. The war was about who do you trust? The war was about in whom do you place your faith? The war was about God being supreme in Israel. And in order for that to happen, Israel had to humble themselves to 300 men. I don't know about you, but do you find yourself being humbled in your heart sometimes? Humbled on your job? Humbled in your life? Until you could finally just put down on your knees and say, Lord, how do you want me to do this? I want to win the war. I want to win this battle. Morally, I want to win this battle. But in order for us to win the battle, we have to surrender to God in the war. I don't know where each one of you are in your lives. I don't know where the young adults are in your lives. I don't know what stage you are in your spiritual growth, but I would share this with you. that not until you hear the voice of God, recognize what he says about you, and we just surrender our will to his, will we be able to have success in life. There's all kinds of people in the world who sell us all kinds of bills for 101 ways to succeed in life. How to win friends and family, or excuse me, friends and influence people. I mean, you know, that was Carnegie. And we have all different kinds of ways, and we read all kinds of books on how to succeed and, you know, how to do this and how to do that. The reality is this, is that God has already given us the secret and how to win our battles if we just give in to him in the war. I don't know how many of you all play chess. But chess is a game of small battles to win a big war. Chess is really simple. You have your king on either side. You all know how this goes. And while you have them on either side, the whole thing is to move your little men one piece by each till you get them strategically positioned to take out the other person's king. From time to time, when I used to not want to lose, and so I would make sure that all of my guys would never be taken out. But for some reason, they would be taken out one by one, and I would always lose in a game of chess until I came to understand that sometimes in order to win the war, I have to learn how to lose in my battle. Gideon was taking down the 300 men, and it looked like he was going to lose everything. But the Bible says that they sent some guys down to the camp. When they got down to the camp, they heard this conversation in one of the tents, and it went like this. We are going to lose. Their God is with them. We are going to lose. Isn't that something? A camp of thousands and thousands saying, we are going to lose. When God is with you, you will always win. When God is with you, you will always win. Always. I think that is why putting our hand in his hand is so important. Because there's a lot of battles going on in our lives. And there's a lot of battles going on in our neighborhoods. There's a lot of battles going on in our families. And some of us are trying to win these battles with our boyfriends, our girlfriends, our wives, our husbands, our children. And we're trying to win them in our power, in our might. Some of us have contentions with our moms and our dads. We're trying to win the battle in our power and in our might. And maybe God is telling some of us, cut down your army that's in yourself. Take it down to just 300. Put yourself at a losing stage so that you can win. So that you can win. If that's good news, just say hallelujah. If that's good news, just say amen. If that is something that you want to do, just say, praise the Lord. Is that something that you want in your life? Is that something that you want to do? Is that something that you want to embrace and something that you want to take and say, Lord, I want to be able to put myself in a position where it looks like I'm going to lose, but with you, I'm always going to win. Is that where you want to be? I know that's where I want to be. I want to be in a position where it's not about me, but it's about him. It's not about what I do, but it's about what he's going to do through me. And when God comes to you this week and he speaks to you by your title and not your name, take it. own it. Because I believe that God will call each and every single one of us mighty warrior when the time comes. Mighty warrior when it's ready for us to go and win people to gospel. Mighty warrior when you realize that your friend needs Jesus. Mighty warrior when you realize that the battle is on and the war is going to be won. Let's bow our heads. Father, you are such a wonderful God. And I just want to thank you for letting us know that we can be mighty warriors if, like Gideon, we allow ourselves to be humbled and allow you to teach us who we are in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.